you, Hammond. We'll be there in Psalm 7. Before I forget, be sure to read the bulletin this morning. There's actually an article in there about the purpose of these bulletins. And I had a good question asked this week about how do I read the Lord's Word and how do I become more willing to read His Word. And that's a good, honest question. And maybe the Lord could use this bulletin to help you to study His Word and to read His Word. But also, encouragement in judgment. This is a message I preached some time ago, but it goes right along with the message this morning. And I've titled this message, The Judgment Commanded. We'll begin in Psalm 7 in verse 6. Now, David was being hounded by some enemies who were raging in their hearts against him. Wicked King Saul and all his wicked cronies, they were coming after David. And David prays in verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Now the judgment that God had commanded was that David would be the king in Israel. He would be the king in Israel. And so David asks there in verse 6, And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Now when David would take the throne in Israel, King David would put down the reign of wicked Saul. He'd put down the reign of his wicked men. King David would bring the Ark of the Covenant back and establish the true worship of the true and living God in Jerusalem for the children of Israel. It would be a wonderful day for the children of Israel. He would bring them into the peace of the righteous and just reign of the true and living God. King David would do this. And all of this King David would do for the children of God. Once he was exalted to that throne. Once God had risen to the judgment he had commanded. And so he prays in verse 7. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. So shall they be drawn to your throne. Drawn to your house of worship. Drawn to worship you. Because you commanded the judgment and put me on the throne. And I'll do this for your name's sake. O Father. And he says, For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Now, God took the restraints off King Saul. He took the restraints off all those wicked men so that they could rage against David and bring out all their venom and everything that they could muster within themselves against King David and bring him out there in the middle of nowhere and hound him looking to persecute him unto death. God did that. He took all the restraints off. And he did it to show the faithfulness of David. David committed everything to the hand of God. That's what we need to do. Commit it all to His hand. To Him that judgeth righteously. But God did that to show His children then and to show His children today. Right now. The faithfulness of Christ our King. Of Christ our King. King Jesus. You see, when Christ walked this earth, He was hounded by the wicked prince of this world, Satan, and a host of wicked men who loved a form of religion but hated God. He was, and this was his prayer, Arise, O Lord, verse 6, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. You know who the enemies of God are? The enemies of Christ. You know who the enemies of Christ are? The enemies of God. You know who the enemies of God and Christ are? The enemies of His people. Because you are in Christ, you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That's why we're in Him. And anybody that's our enemy is His enemy. He said, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Now, the judgment that God had commanded was that Christ, His Son, rise to the throne of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. That glorious high mountain, Brother Jaime just spoke about. That mountain in heavenly Jerusalem. That mountain where He now sits reigning and ruling right now. And so he prays in verse 6, "Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." This is Christ speaking. When Christ took that heavenly throne in heavenly Jerusalem, King Jesus put down the reign of wicked Satan. He puts down his reign and his wicked men, and King Jesus brought back the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark that He is. He came into heaven's glory, the mercy seat. That one whose blood overshed the broken law. That one who is the manna, the bread. That one who is Aaron's rod that budded. He's gone into the ark, the one in whom into the holiest of holies, in whom the whole law is fulfilled. And King Jesus gets the glory for sending forth His ambassadors. The Lord said, "I'll give you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Because He's going to get the glory, as David did, for restoring all this in the kingdom. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He receives the glory for bringing every elect, redeemed child of God into the peace of the righteous and just reign of the true and living God. King Jesus does this. So all of this that King Jesus prayed for when He was in this earth, surrounded by His enemies, hounded by Satan and all the wicked enemies that were raging against Him. He did all of this, praying this, not just for Himself, but for His children. Verse 7, He says, "So, by you raising me to the throne, by you raising me to be King of kings and Lord of lords, saving me from my enemies, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. So shall they come to God's throne of grace. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high." Now, let's look at a few things about this passage. First of all, let's talk a bit about the rage of His enemies. In verse 6, He says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger." You see down in verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He says, "Arise in thine anger. Lift up thyself." Because during that time when the enemies were prevailing, when they were raging against our Savior, it appeared as if the Lord had slumbered, though He never slumbers. He permitted that rage to come about. He says, "But raise up thyself because of the rage of my enemies." I tell you who raged against Christ while He walked this earth more than anybody else. Satan, the prince, the power, the heir. Like King Saul. He raged against Him. As soon as our Lord was baptized, He was driven into the wilderness and the tempter came and tempted Him. He said, God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." And the first words out of Satan's mouth was, If thou be the Son of God. And he was hounded by a host of wicked, religious, vainly wicked men. Vainly religious men. And one of the first words out of their mouth was, "If thou be the Son of God." What are a few of the ways that they raged against Christ? Well, read here in verse 8. First of all, let me make a positive comment on this, and then we're going to look at something in a negative way here. This is what David said. This is what Christ said. "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." Christ could say this unequivocally, not of another, only of Himself. He is the righteous one who only did righteousness. His integrity is His heart, His wholeness, the integer of His heart, wholeness, complete. He said, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the just." God established His Son because His Son is just. And his son is to justify. That's what he came for, was to justify his people. Now, all of his people who are born of him, created anew. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, David had done some right things here, and he'd done them from the heart. But David could say, without a doubt, concerning being robed in Christ's righteousness and being made new in the heart by the Spirit of God, he could say, Lord, judge me according to righteousness, according to the integrity that's in me, because it was the work of God. He wasn't saying, judge me because of something I've done. Judge me by what you've done, Lord, what you've created. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end and establish the just. God establishes those he's justified. He establishes them. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. He looks on the heart and the reins. He knows the heart he's created. He knows the heart he's given. He knows the heart where he's put grace and peace and where Christ abides, where the Spirit of God abides. And he upholds that heart. He upholds that heart. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. But now look at that very same word, and we'll see. Look at it the opposite now. We're going to see something here about this is exactly how the wicked persecuted Christ. The Scripture says, the Lord shall judge the people. The wicked enemies set themselves in the judgment seat of God. They set themselves up of God, judges of God's word, judges of God's way, judges of God, judges of Christ, judges of His disciples. He says here, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that's in me, they spent every ounce of energy they had, laboring exceptionally hard to find some unrighteousness in Christ and to smear His holy character. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath. Now, this is Christ. This is God who gave the law of the Sabbath. I think He understands it. I think He knows what it means. He's the fulfillment of the law. On another Sabbath, that He entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered who was sitting there. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. They were watching him. I pray God this morning He make you watch Him in grace and truth, not like they watched Him. They were watching Him. They watched Him whether He would heal on the Sabbath day. Why were they watching? That they might find an accusation against Him. They were looking for something to lay to His charge. This is what wicked enemies do. This is what the wicked enemies of God, of Christ, of His people, this is what they do. They're watching for something to accuse with. But He knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I love this. Now watch. They wanted to be the judges. They wanted to stand in the judgment seat and determine whether this is the true God or not. So Christ, in His wisdom, He puts them right in the judgment seat and says, all right, you're in the judgment seat. Let's hear what you answer. I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. Rage. They didn't say anything, but they were filled. They couldn't answer that question. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Can't you just see them? As soon as they got home, picked up the telephone. Hey, did you hear what he did? Did you see that? You catch what he did? We got to do something about this. We got to do something about him. I saw it. Just wait. We're going to get him. Sooner or later, he's going to mess up and we'll get him. We'll be watching. Look over at Luke 7, verse 39. Let's just read this from verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Trouble's always on the horizon when that's the case. When a Pharisee asks you to come eat at his table, something's about to happen. Beware. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, the most costliest thing she had, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now watch the Pharisee. He's watching this. He's seeing all this. I think his heart is just rejoicing over the grace of God in saving this poor harlot. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. This rage is in the heart. That's where it's at. It's heart rage. He said within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Put himself right in the judgment seat, didn't he? Judge God. Judge that God's grace was not right. Judge that showing mercy instead of judgment was not right. So the Lord says, you want to be in the and the Lord knew his thoughts. And so the Lord's going to put him in the judgment seat. He's going to put him in the judgment seat. So his own mouth condemns him. Watch what he says. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. I could just picture this Pharisee's thinking, oh, he's fixing to say something good about me. I'm ready. Say anything you want. Just say on, Master. Brag on me now. Tell me about how good the food was. Tell me something. Brag on me about something. There was certain creditor which had two debtors. Don't you love how the Lord gets right at the heart of the problem? I have to just keep my mouth shut because I can't say, you know, a day later you go, that would have been the thing to say. But our Lord, He's wisdom, and He could just say right to the heart of what the problem was. And here's the heart of the problem. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. You got a certain creditor, and here you got two debtors. One owes him 500 pence, and the other only, he just owes him 50. And when they had nothing to pay, absolutely nothing to pay their debts with, that's me and you, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? He's put Simon in the judgment seat now. He said, you want to be the judge? Answer this question for me. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You've rightly judged. Now the Lord said, now let me tell you what I mean. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon. Don't you love that? He turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's the problem, Simon. That's the problem. Look over at Luke 20. Luke chapter 20. Just showing you they were always on the lookout. Watch this now. Luke 20. Look at verse 19. The chief priests and scribes the same hour. He just got through preaching in their midst, and they perceived our Lord could preach to his disciples and teach them in parables and make them to see the glory of his grace. And at the same time he was edifying his sheep, he was throwing rocks at the Pharisees. And they knew it. They knew he was talking to them. Watch this. This is what the gospel, that's the amazing thing about the gospel. Luke 20, verse 19. The same hour they sought to lay hands on him. But here was the problem. They feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They heard him loud and clear, but they feared the people. You've got to be careful how they go about this. And they watched him. They watched him. And they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves, pretend, wear a disguise as though they were just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They came trying. It wouldn't surprise me. Would it surprise you if men did this in our day? It wouldn't surprise me at all. You could do it with an email in a heartbeat. You could do it with a telephone in a heartbeat. You could record a conversation in a heartbeat. That wouldn't be hard. That wouldn't surprise me at all today. It wouldn't surprise me if it's been done to me. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Look back at Psalm 7:14. But notice what the Lord says all this was. The enemies of Christ working to make their case against the Lord. Against the Lord. Look at verse 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. He's travailing with iniquity. He's trying to conceive iniquity. That's all he's doing. And he hath conceived mischief. He's just become pregnant with mischief. And instead of saying truth, Lord, instead of restoring brethren, instead of travailing in this good news and laboring till Christ be formed in them, instead of conceiving grace in the heart, they travailed with iniquity and conceived, impregnated with mischief, cunning and craftiness in the heart, and instead of restoring brethren, brings forth falsehood, accusations against them to try to make their case. That's what they were all about. Look at verse 15. This is like that verse we read in Luke 20. He made a pit and he digged it. He laid a man trap. They were trying to lay a trap for the Lord. They were trying their best to entangle him in his words and get him caught up in a trap. Uh-oh. But he fell into the ditch which he made. Fell into his own trap. God shall arise in anger against his enemies. Against all his enemies. Look at back up at verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. He's got the wicked man's got his sword out. He's got his bow ready. He's trying to do things by his power and his might. The Lord says, if he turn not, God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Look at verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own hat. He put a crown on his own head. He crowned himself the king and the judge, the prophet, priest, and the king. But the Lord says, all this mischief is going to come back on his own head. Now, why, let me ask you this question before we go any further. Why was it that these enemies of Christ tried to find something with which to charge Christ? Why did they try so hard and labor so hard to find something to, in his words, to entangle him with? Only one reason. They didn't believe his words. They didn't believe God. That's why. They didn't believe God. They knew, these men knew that God chooses whom he will. He had shown great mercy to Israel all their days and not nation and none of the nations around them. But they didn't see and believe the elect of God. They knew that he saved through the blood of a lamb that he saved through a high priest, that he saved effectually. They saw it every year in the Day of Atonement. But they didn't believe and recognize the Lamb standing in their midst. They didn't behold the high priest standing right there. They knew God calls His sheep. They knew God calls His people. And they saw people all around coming to Christ by His effectual grace and bowing down like that woman with the alabaster box and pouring it out and praising Him. And they hadn't ever been able to make a man do that. And they were jealous and envious that Christ could. And they said, He's going to take away from us what we were trying to build. He's taken from away from us what we were trying to create. He's taken away from us what we're trying to get the glory for. And God says that very mischief's going to come down on His own head. Come down on His own head. Let's look now at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was heard. Our Lord was heard. Back up at verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Brother Jaime read it. This was the judgment that the Lord commanded. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper. Doesn't God just speak to us in terms we can understand? He, Brother Harvey pointed out that about the branch. He showed us, we see what a tree is, a vine. Got to be in a vine. Got to be in the branches. Got to be a branch engrafted in the vine. And now he says, now let me tell you, he's a king. He's a king too. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. A king shall. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. He's not Jesus. He's King Jesus, our righteousness. He's the Lord Jesus, our righteousness. That's who he is. And Christ petitions the Lord here based on his promise. He says, arise, verse 6, to the judgment thou hast commanded. This persecution got worse and worse. The persecution our Savior endured got worse and worse. You can read Psalm 22. Let me read this to you. Psalm 22. Concerning his enemies round about him. He said, there is none to help. Verse 12, he said, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. That had to be. The only way his people were going to be able to come and compass God and come around God's feet is for all the enemies of hell to compass his darling son. Round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. He says in our text, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. And having satisfied justice, having completely, thoroughly satisfied justice, having completely brought righteousness for his people, having completely highly exalted God, his Father, his own holy name. Philippians says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. God honored His promise to His Son. His Son honored His promise to the Father. And He cried out in the midst of His suffering, Father, arise because of mine enemies. Arise to the judgment that Thou hast commanded. And God said, enough. And he arose, and he's seated at the right hand of God on his throne in heaven's Jerusalem, in the midst of Israel, in the midst of Zion, in the midst of his church. And he is ruling and he is reigning in the earth. And in his days, this king shall prosper in judgment and in truth. He has and he is and he shall. Let's see what that means for us. Verse 7, he said that this prayer wasn't only for himself, but it was for his people. He said, verse 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Who's the congregation of the people? It's God's Israel. It's God's elect. It's those God put in Christ before the world began. That's who the congregation of the people are. How are they going to be brought to congregate together? How are they going to be assembled together back into Jerusalem, back into Israel, back into this kingdom? How are they going to be? How's that going to happen? By King Jesus. That's how it's going to happen. For Christ, look at 1 Peter. Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18. This is how it's done, first of all. 1 Peter 3:18. And hold your place in 1 Peter. I'm going to come back there in a moment. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's how we're going to be made to compass God about. That's how we're going to be made to be brought to God. He brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look over at John chapter 12. Well, I'll just read this to you. You'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. In John chapter 12, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I'll draw all men unto me. That's where we're being drawn, unto him. He said, I will draw all men unto me. How? I tell you how his people are going to be assembled. When they hear his voice, they just come to him. Isn't that, when he walked this earth and men heard his voice and heard his voice effectually, you know what they did? They came to him. They followed him. You know what happens in this earth? Through the preaching of the gospel, he makes his voice to be heard. And you know what men do? They come to him. They assemble together at the sound of his voice. He gets the glory for that, because look at this. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's what he said. Lord, if you arise to the judgment you've commanded and put me on the throne, I'm going to fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, because that was part of the promise. I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. That's what God said. I will give them to you. Christ the King said, arise to the judgment you've commanded. I'll do it. I'll send them forth. I'll send forth your messengers. I'll send forth our ambassadors. I'll send them forth that'll go forth and declare my word, because I'll save them so effectually they can't do anything but that. They'll declare my word that I've sent forth. Why? For the verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? He's the head of the body. It's His body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the congregation assembled, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till not one saint be left out, till they all be gathered together in Him. That we henceforth be no more children. That's why He's done this. Carnal, having to go back and talk over and over what dead works are. Having to go back and be taught over and over again what dead works are. Not to be divided, not to be bickering back and forth about how God saves sinners. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He said, I've borne that. I've borne that cunning craftiness. And I've made a sham of it, Christ said. And He said, I'm going to send forth this gospel, and through it, I'm going to save my people from that very cunning craftiness of my enemies. He makes his dumb sheep wise. You know that? And saves them by His grace. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is why He sent for. This is King Jesus. This is why He said, Lord, arise to the judgment Thou hast commanded. So shall the people compass Thee about. They'll be brought to You. And He gets the glory for this whole work. Because it's from, look, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is what Christ does. He does it through this gospel. The gospel is the Word. The Word is the gospel. You cannot have this work performed without the Word. You can't. It's connected vitally. You know what the Pharisees were doing? They were trying to justify themselves for rejecting His Word. And said, we can come up to God some other way. Not like you say we have to come. God's people are all coming the same way. All the same way. And delight for it to be so. Delight for it to be so. Let the potsherd strive. Look, go back to that. Let me just read this to you before I move forward. I want you to, when the Lord first did this was on the day of Pentecost. He began doing it on the day of Pentecost. He didn't send forth a bunch of Pharisees to preach on the day of Pentecost. He did not send forth any Sadducees to preach at the day of Pentecost. He didn't send one Herodian to preach on the day of Pentecost. He didn't call Gamaliel and ask Gamaliel to go preach on the day of Pentecost. He sent His ambassadors on the day of Pentecost. Why are you so adamant about that, Clay? Because the glory, that's why, is King Jesus' glory. Don't look at man and try to determine by looking at things you see with feeble sense how God saves sinners. This is how God says He does it. This is how God says He does it. And He did it that day. He sent forth and they preached the gospel. And this was their message to them. This is what they said. Peter stood up there and he said, David, verse Acts 2:34, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, King and Christ. He's Lord and He's Christ. And He saved 3,000 that day. Through the gospel, through the preaching of the Word. And look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what He's doing right now. That's exactly what He's doing right now. He's adding to the... How are these people going to congregate? How are they going to be brought to the feet of His throne? They're going to be brought from the four corners of the earth into the local assemblies that He has established. They're going to be brought by the King who has assembled them. They're going to be brought by the Head who is Christ, who filleth all in all. They're going to be brought into this heavenly Zion, into this heavenly Jerusalem. They're going to be brought into the presence of just men made perfect, to the throne of His grace, where He feeds us through His gospel in spirit and in truth. I love this verse, Jeremiah 17:12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Where have we come to this morning? Where two or three are gathered in my name. Who gathered them? He said, "You, Lord, command the judgment that You've commanded, and I'll gather them." Because this king's prospering in the earth, and he gathers them. And when he gathers them in this local assembly where the gospel is preached, in what every other local assembly that he's placed in this earth, where he's put the gospel, where it's being preached today in spirit and in truth, not with cunning, craftiness, and deceitfulness, where it's been spoken in truth, where sinners have been told they're dead sinners, and Christ is being exalted as the only Savior. You know where we behold our sin? In Christ crucified. They'll look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for their sin. You know where we behold our forgiveness? In Christ crucified. Why don't we preach Him? Why don't we preach Christ and Him crucified then? But everywhere where that's the case, where Christ and Him crucified is being preached, there's not a wall, there's not a roof, anything like that. There's not a hill dividing us. There's not a mountain dividing us. There's not anything dividing us that we can see with these natural eyes. There's not anything separating the earth and those saints in heaven. Everybody, at the same time that the word is preached, is gathered together around His throne of grace, looking at Him, some here below with the eye of faith, but those there with sight. And all the hosts of angels and all the hosts of heaven and earth together worshiping Him. And everybody else blind, walking around, acting like a bunch of know-it-alls. Brother Darvin Pruitt, you can be turning to Revelation. We'll end with this. Brother Darvin Pruitt had an observation. He preached a message last week on the flies, the plague of the flies in Egypt. He made this observation. He was looking through the scriptures about how the scriptures calls us worms. You know, it's a maggot. That's what it is. And you know, a fly is just a glorified maggot. And a man that gets religion is no different than the fly and the maggot. A man who has religion, a man who doesn't. Without God working the work, there's no difference than a maggot and a fly. The man with the religion might be like the fly. He might buzz around. He might have a little color on him and he has some wings and he can zig and zag and he can debate and show you and tell you all a bunch of things he knows and doesn't know about God and all these things. But wherever you find death, you're going to find the maggots and the flies together. Together. That's so. Who does God people worship? Who do they glorify? Who do they sing about? Look at Revelation 5:9. This congregation is His elect people. This congregation are those that He's drawn through His gospel. This congregation are those who are worshiping Him. And this is what we say. Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He didn't say he redeemed every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. He said, you've redeemed us out of every kindred, people, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now that's a crown on which the mischief of the ungodly will never come down. And we shall reign on the earth. Oh, I've got to show you this. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what Isaiah, the Lord said through Isaiah? He said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He said, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If truth mattered, if it was worth God sending his own son and him laying down his life, being made sin for his people and putting away our sin, then this gospel is vitally important. It's vitally important. If truth means anything, if justice and satisfaction means anything, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is working this work. Now, what do we do? Oh, I do have one more scripture. What do we do? I want you to go home today and read your bulletin. Go to 1 Peter. Go home today and read your bulletin. So what do we do? Here's the sum and substance of it. Never think that God deals more kindly with the wicked because he suspends his judgment. Instead, seeing that Christ has come, seeing that he's put away the judgment of our condemnation, seeing that this reproach that we will receive is due to God's grace because his Spirit rests upon us, seeing that Christ stands ready to avenge his own, here's the word of instruction to us. 1 Peter 4:19. This judgment's going to come at the house of God. That's where it always comes. There must needs be heresies that they which are approved may be made manifest. It's a must. That his children be strengthened through the fire, and they'll come through the fire strengthened. It'll be bitter. It'll be sad. It'll be sorrowful. But it will happen. But here's what we do in the midst of all judgment, in the midst of all enemies. Wherefore, verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's exactly what David did in our text. Lord, arise to the judgment you've commanded. That's the only way the children's going to come past your throne. Do it for them. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Amen.